Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. This is all still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to look at a couple of issues that Jesus highlights, one of which is a bit of a sort of hangover from what we've already had been discussing, and one is perhaps a new one, but both of these issues are something that often can affect or impact all of us at times. And the first one is all about the accumulation of possessions, whether that be money, property, treasure, or whatever it is. Because when we start to accumulate things, there's always going to be a worry that we have to look after it and that will we lose it and all those kind of things. So Jesus addresses it in this particular passage. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father, knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Some very familiar words to a lot of us. And Jesus starts with this contrast of storing treasure here on earth and treasures in heaven. And he's really highlighting that the idea of investing your time, your energy on your excess here on earth, with the contrast of highlighting the time and energy and the wisdom of investing in eternity. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't have possessions or we shouldn't have money or we shouldn't have nice things. In fact, there is no prohibition in the Bible on any of that kind of stuff. In fact, it's the opposite of what we find in the Bible. Riches and honour are a blessing from God, and our response should be to thank him for all that we have. It's interesting that Stephen quote from Chronicles, I'm going to quote again from Chronicles this morning, 1 Chronicles 29, says this: "Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." So Jesus is not condemning riches per se, okay? That's not what's happening here. It's our attitude and our perspective is what he's beginning to challenge at this point. Jesus isn't warning against planning against the future. And again, some people will use these passages to teach that investing in a pension or in some sort of insurance policy, you are showing a lack of faith. But again, that's not true. These passages are not saying that. That's not their context. In fact, the scriptures again would tell us to plan wisely and to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we are to be people who do have thought about the future. I'm not saying that, you know, some people can't necessarily provide for their family, but what not sort of like an inheritance, but what Jesus is saying is that it is our responsibility to provide for our families. And in order to do that, you need to have some sort of finance. I'm sorry we're focusing a little bit on finance, but it's just where we're at on the scripture. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So again, Paul is writing there that it's not about having riches, it's about putting our hope and our expectation in those riches, hoarding them, gathering them, amassing them, and the time and the effort it takes to do all of that can start to consume us. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about when our lives become so focused on gathering more and more and more that we start to become exclusive and selfish and we live extravagantly. Now, the term here for treasure, where Jesus talks about storing up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, is thesauros. And it's the same word that is used in Matthew 2, verse 11, when the Magi bought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It says that they bought him their treasure, same word as Jesus uses here, and gave it to him. It's also the same word in Hebrews 11, verse 26, when the writer is talking about Moses. And he says this, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. So the word treasure here is very much talking about possessions, about things, about items. It really is. And what Jesus is warning about, or what he's condemning, is the worldly hoarding of wealth and setting your heart and mind on those things. So that we become so consumed by wealth, by what we're doing, that we start to neglect or we don't think about other people, or we even perhaps make bad decisions that will impact and affect other people. Jesus is warning us to have a right attitude to money. He's not saying it's wrong. He's not saying you shouldn't have it. He's saying we just need to get it into perspective. We must be the master of money, not money being the master of us. Psalm 49 says this, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, whose trust is in their wealth and the boast of their abundance of their riches? You see, it's not, we shouldn't be putting our hope and our trust in riches, because they are the things that moth and rust do destroy. You've only got to consider some of the terrible situations we've seen in and around the world to know that riches start to become worthless when either your life is at threat or your community or your society is at threat. And so it's foolish to focus on accumulating riches here on earth. Now again, it's not to say that you shouldn't have good stuff or even save up for good stuff. What it's talking about here is when it starts to consume us. Because everything we have on this earth is subject to corruption and deterioration by lust. Everything will do. Even if you just had money in the bank, it will be subject to the whims and the fortunes of the financial markets and inflation, and it will become less. So it's not something we should do. Whereas in contrast, what Jesus says is that when we make a deposit into our heavenly storehouse with our treasure there, it is secured. is guaranteed. It's almost like it's eternally protected. Now, we don't say moth and rust destroy. That's quite an old sort of understanding, although those of us who own Land Rovers know all about rust. But you might sort of say think about a fire or an economic disaster or a big stock market crash. We're all old enough to remember the 1988 stock market crash. And people were so depressed. In fact, sadly, some people even took their own lives as a result because they'd lost so much on something that is just out of our control. Okay, so again, it's not about having money. It's about our attitude towards it. And when Jesus talks about the heart, in Jewish mentality, the heart was the centre of the human being. It's where your focus was. It's where your decisions are taken from. It's where your thoughts are that sort of come from. And so he's really challenging here, and he's saying to the people, what is your focus? Now, he's not talking to, he's not pitching in some sort of Dragon's Den style thing when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount. And I doubt there were lots and lots of millionaires there. Most of the people there would have been poor. And what he's saying is that it's not about the accumulation of wealth. He's saying, what is your focus? What are the main things that you think about? What is it you are treasuring? What is it you value? Because when we start to answer those questions, that's when we get to the centre or the heart of who we really are. What is it that starts to come to our mind, perhaps when we're lying down for sleep, or what is it comes to mind when we first wake up, or whatever it might be, what is it's consuming it? And if money is the most important thing, that is where we start to step into this area that Jesus is talking about. Because as wealth becomes our master, we then start to, and I mean, I've never got to this point where I've become so incredibly wealthy that I have so much money I don't know what to do with it. But Jesus is warning that we can get further and further drawn into its accumulation. That we start to worry about it. We start to worry about money. We start to worry about how much more we get. And so the warning is that this subtle, it starts to change us. It ever so slowly starts to change us. Now, we think of money as being a source of freedom from worry. But instead, when we get lots of money, it can start to make us a slave to money. Where do we invest it? How do we invest it? How are my investments doing? And so on and so forth. And so it actually becomes worse than a slave, because a slave we have control over. But if we start to allow that thing to consume our life and our thoughts and our thought process, we actually become the slave to money. It starts to control us. Now, there are people who acquire great wealth, and I've had the privilege of knowing some of them, and they spend their whole lives worrying about it. I remember working for one particular chap when I was at BT, and he decided that he was going to put the whole of his mortgage on a series of interest-free credit cards. And he set up this big spreadsheet, and the idea was that, because you get, I don't know, for transfer balances, you get so much months free interest, and then you didn't. And he spent his whole life with his spreadsheet worrying about which credit card was about to come up from its 0% and drop into its high expense. And so he took out another credit card and moved it over, and this whole thing just seemed to consume his whole life. Now, he thought he was being really smart, and I guess in some ways he was, because he was paying no percent on his mortgage, but the fact is, holding sort of £50,000-£60,000 of debt on credit card was a bad move. Because at any point, it could have gone pear-shaped. And the problem was that this was his focus. This was something he just constantly focused on the whole time. And there are other people who have great wealth, and they do have millions of pounds. And again, I've had the privilege of working for some of those people. But their whole life revolves around making money. I remember working for one company where the guy who was a multimillionaire came in one day and he said, we're all going to have 10% pay cut. But he'd driven in in a Ferrari Spider that he just bought. You know, and he sole owned the company. So it was well, £380,000 I think it was at the time, well within his power not to have cut those wages, but it was all about the money. And you knew it was all about the money the whole time. In fact, I remember getting very frustrated over that, that we'd made, I think the company had made £980,000 that year, and yet they were still asking us to cut our salary by 10%, only for a few months just to help the cash flow of the business. I think this is crazy that you become so consumed with money that you impact and affect all these other people. And I distinctly remember having this discussion where they said, yeah, but we're all doing it, all, including all the directors. But the thing is, a director losing 10% of their salary compared to someone who's almost on minimum wage losing 10% of their salary is a massive impact. And so Jesus talks about our focus. And in verse 22 to 24, he starts to talk about the deceptive allure of riches, where he very, very bluntly states this: no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's clear Jesus is still talking about wealth. But what he's talking about now is having this idea, this need to have a singular mind set as we start to think about money and finance. And Jesus uses this analogy of the eye. He uses his analogy to try and help us understand how the mind can become enslaved by riches. Now, let's just be clear, in case everybody says, well, it doesn't affect me. Money and the desire for money or the drive for money or the lust for money, whatever you want to call it, can affect poor or rich. When we have a lot of money, we can be affected by it. If we have nothing, we can still be affected by it. It's about what we value and who we are focusing on, or what we're focusing on. Poor people can be just as obsessed about money as a rich person. So it's not something that is, you know, poor and rich, classes and all the rest of it. No, it's all about how we use our minds and what we focus our minds on. And so Jesus brings this illustration about the eye bringing light into the body so that we can understand what he's trying to say here. And what he says is, if the eye receives no light, that is, it's got no light coming in, then you can't see. And your whole existence is in the dark, effectively. You can hear what's going on, maybe you can, but your mind has been denied visual senses. And if your mind is deprived of that, then what Jesus says is that the mind can become corrupted by riches. It's like making yourself blind to the other things that are going on around, because that's all we're focused on. If we do not keep our eye healthy, we will not be able to see clearly. Now, if we allow our minds to become corrupted and dark by money, then he's saying, how can we possibly see and have compassion on those around us when they are struggling or when they are in need? You say, well, you think you got it bad. I've lost 10% last week on my shares. But that person may not have anything. That's the sort of thing he's talking about. Money starts to corrupt the way we look at the world, which is why he starts talking about the eye. It's this idea that we can corrupt our perspective, and more importantly, it can take our focus off of Jesus. So what Jesus is telling us is that money can start to cause us not to think properly. It has this almost propensity to start to distort our mind, to make our mind think in wrong ways. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus uses the word I, as in the optical thing that we have on the front of our face, in the singular. He's not talking about the eyes, he's talking about the eye. It's a single thing he's talking about, because he's referring to the mind. Because all of us here have two eyes, we do. And if you have one eye that goes blind, I know Ken's had that problem recently, if you had one eye that goes blind, the whole body isn't affected by blindness. So it's clear that Jesus is using this singular phrase, the eye, not to talk about these things here, but to talk about our mind. And he's telling us this pursuit of riches, we must have a single purpose, a single focus on God. You know, in other words, we focus on God, we set our heart and our mind, and as we follow him, he sets our course and our destination. And as we've sung and we've heard this morning from scripture that was brought by the worship team, he is in charge of the world. Now, by contrast, if we focus on money and we set our mind on money, you are driven by stock markets. You're driven by what people do in the world and how they do it. And so, again, our possessions and our pursuit of those possessions must be submitted to Christ and his priorities. Now, there is evidence, and I'll do this in one of the Bible commentators I was reading. It talks about the evil eye here is talking about this idea of being stingy or greedy. So the Greek is ophthalmos, poneros. So ophthalmos being eye, poneros being evil. So it's talking about having an evil eye. And Jesus later uses the same phrase when he starts to talk about the labourers in the vineyard who don't give full pay to those who work, when he gives full pay to all of the workers and the people start to moan and say, well, how come they get the full pay? He uses the same kind of phraseology then. He's basically saying they were being stingy, they were being greedy. Now, the Old Testament warns against a man with an evil eye, and that's in Proverbs 23, verse 6, and 28, verse 22. And so this idea of the evil eye was something that was very, very well known and understood in Jewish life at that time. The law, that is the law of Moses, commands the person with wealth not to have an evil eye and withhold it from a needy brother. That's in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. So when Jesus starts talking about the evil eye to these Jewish people, they're making these connections in their head with the Old Testament scriptures, and they're connecting it with greediness and stinginess. Now, by contrast, the good eye, ophthalmos haplos, refers to generosity. Now, haplos can refer to singleness or simplicity, but haplos is also used as a word group to refer to generosity. And it occurs several times in the New Testament. So I won't read these out, but I'll give you the verses. Romans 12, verse 8. 2 Corinthians, verse 8 and 2. 2 Corinthians, verse 9 and 11. 2 Corinthians, verse 9 and 13. The 2 Corinthians passages are all about giving. Okay, that's all that goes on there. And that's where the word haplos, this idea of generosity, when they're trying to collect money for the Jews and they ask them to be generous. And James 1, verse 5. Now, we also have the idea of the good eye, tovein, in Hebrew in the Old Testament. Again, when we read Proverbs, it says that we will be blessed when we give some of our food to the poor. Proverbs 22, verse 9. It's this sort of saying that having a good eye is not being stingy, is not being greedy and hoarding onto it. So actually, Jesus' invitation here is asking us to choose generosity over being stingy or over being greedy. And it's clear that that's the context because it connects back when we looked at the idea of Matthew chapter 6, when he starts talking about giving. Remember we spoke about giving, praying and fasting. It's back to that. It's that sort of thing. So what he's saying is don't be stingy in your giving. Be generous. What he's basically saying is that although he says generosity, our giving should be in secret, as we looked at, we do that because it's him who sees it, and it's him that rewards it, and it's where we, as a sense, were put our treasure in heaven. And what we're doing is when we give out of generosity in secret, we're actually lightening up our lives. we've got the good eye. We haven't got the evil eye or the bad eye. So the bad eye refers to this idea of being stingy and not being generous, whereas the good eye is talking about generosity that brings light to our lives, helps other people's lives, but also allows God to reward us with heavenly blessings. Let's move on from money. But we're still linked with it, because money has this idea about bringing anxiety. But Jesus now talks about anxiety. And in verse 25, he says this. He starts with the word therefore. And you remember what I say to you? If you see the word therefore, you should ask what it's there for. The context of this is storing up treasure in heaven and not being consumed by money here on the earth. So Jesus is basically saying, look, it can darken your perspective so much that it will bring anxiety into your life. Because we have to recognise that when we become anxious, it does start to impact our relationship with God. Now, I say this as someone who has the propensity to worry an awful lot, because some people worry a lot more than others. And Helen will tell you that sometimes I go over the top in my mind with my worry. And it does have the ability to impact and affect my life, as some of you as well, who also worry. Now, I do try very hard to overcome this, but sometimes it's something that I struggle with. And the idea of being anxious or worry isn't because you're trying to sort of, solve the problems, because you can't. It's just, in a way, perhaps that's the way it works. But Jesus knows that we have, as human beings, this sort of part of our condition is that we sometimes worry. Now, some people don't seem to have a care in the world, or they don't show they have a care in the world. But what Jesus is talking about here is this excessive worrying that it becomes detrimental to our lives. The type of worry that becomes like a self-tormenting anxiety that starts to destroy your inner peace. That's the worry, or that's the angst that Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus' command isn't a nice suggestion. It is a command. Do not be anxious. Verse 25. Do not be anxious. Now, Jesus expands on this and starts to talk about areas that commonly humans worry about. So he talks about the daily provision of food and the daily provision of drink and the need for our clothing. And we can see all of this from Matthew 6, verse 31. These are the areas that perhaps were more... I'm not saying that they had less things to worry about. They had equally as much things to worry about in those days. But this perhaps would have been some of the key things that they were worrying about as they listened to Jesus as he preached. Where are we going to eat? What shall I wear? What shall I drink? And Jesus is arguing in a very typical Jewish way. And you're arguing from the lesser to the greater. And this works out by Jesus saying, consider the birds of the air. Something that he is clearly saying is the lesser. And he's saying, just see how God provides for them, this lesser thing. Now, if God's going to provide for them, you being much greater, how much more will God provide for you? Now, this is a classic Jewish way of arguing things, of bringing an argument to the table from the lesser to the greater. He also says they do not sow, they do not reap, they do not hoard, store treasure, or have possessions. And God, Jesus is saying that he takes care of those birds, so he will take care of you. He also uses the analogy of the wildflowers with their temporary bloom that passes very quickly. God is the one who designed the flowers and gave them that beauty. God is the one that makes them stand out with the beautiful colours that they have. And he even says that their colours and the riches that flowers have even rival royalty. But a flower does nothing apart from be a flower. That's what it is. Because that's how God made it and how Jesus says he clothes it. And again, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, look, if God is looking after the flowers in this way, how much more will he look after you? Now, that's not to say that, you know, you're going to have your Versace, whatever it is, or whatever the latest fashion designer is. It's not about fashion design here. He's talking about clothing. And Jesus adds this phrase. He says, nothing can be achieved by worrying. That's what Helen always tells me. Nothing will achieve by it. But this is something that is true, isn't it? We can't add a single hour, as Jesus says, to our life by worrying about it. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? Because worry is and has been proven to show that it can cause all kinds of emotional, mental, emotional and physical impact on our bodies, so that actually we can shorten our lives. And even if it doesn't shorten your life, there's something 100% sure that worry will do. It will make you more miserable, right? Because that's what worry, and that's the worry that Jesus is talking about. And so when I speak these words, it's not from a position of, I've got this all sewn up, I never have to worry. It's not like that. When I speak these words to you, I speak them to myself. Worrying is a waste of energy. It damages your inner peace and actually shows a lack of faith in God. Now, that's quite a statement to make, but it shows a lack of faith in God, who sees our needs, as Jesus says here, and provides. Now, what we think sometimes are our needs and what are actually our needs may be different. And that's why Jesus can say and tell them off in verse 30, O you of little faith. Because he tells us in verse 32 that God knows what we need. And he also tells us in verse 33 the antidote, as it were, to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What has he been talking about? He's been talking about money. He's been talking about riches. He's been talking about food. He's been talking about clothing. All of that's going to be added to you when we start to focus on God. Now, that's not to say you should go and live some kind of acerbic life and become a monastic or something like that. That's not what it's saying to you. And again, we've got to be careful we don't end up with those kind of mentality. Say, well, I'm going to go and live in a monastery and I'm going to live this ascetic life where I just focus my whole life on God. Now, I'm not saying that's not healthy in one sense, but that's a calling, and God doesn't call us all to do that. What it's saying is that we should be thinking about him in those situations. Because Jesus knows that most of our worrying, and this is quite interesting, isn't it, when he puts on the end of it tomorrow, he says, for tomorrow worries about itself. When you think about worry, most of it is worrying about what could happen into the future. In fact, if not all worrying is about that, isn't it? It's all about what could happen in the future. And we read elsewhere in Scripture, Paul writes this in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word anxious there in Philippians 4 verse 6 is exactly the same word that Jesus uses for anxious in Matthew 6. The word is merimano, and it's used primarily in connection, get this is really interesting given that Jesus just spoken about finances, it's normally used in connection with worrying about finances, hunger and other basic needs of life. Now, this idea is that Paul presents is a strong idea to stop something that's already in progress. So next time we worry, and we all go through seasons of worry, some perhaps a bit more than others, then Philippians 4 verse 6 and these passages in Matthew chapter 6, they are good passages to remind ourselves. And again, those words, the word do not be anxious, are the same word, but not to be worried about finances, hunger, or the basic needs of life. You see, the problem with worry is it can become so habitual that it starts to consume us, just like money can. And so we need to snuff it out at the beginning. Because if we don't, the more we allow it to fester and grow and become a problem, the harder it would be to root out. So if you're a worrier like me, then Jesus is telling us to stop and to seek his kingdom, to make him the focus of our lives. Because when we do that, everything else gets put into perspective. Now, I'm not saying it's going to go away, you know, oh, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to put my focus on God and come home and find that all my financial problems or whatever's been solved. No, what he's saying is that what we are doing is we are placing our trust and our focus on him and on him alone. And we can apply that principle when we are worrying. And I believe that we can even do that before we start worrying. It's like building up some kind of immunity to worry. It's very hard in the middle of being really, really gripped with worry to suddenly start thinking, oh, I'll seek ye first the kingdom of God kind of mentality. It's something we need to start to train our minds of now, so it's in place, so that when we get to that place where we are struggling, it's almost like it becomes a natural response that we do. And that God can bless us in that. Amen? Amen. So money and worry. I think we've done with the money and worry now, okay? Next week we move on to judging other people and all the fun that's going to be. So let's pray. Come with the worship team, please. Father, we thank you that, Lord, it seems so easy to say, well, don't worry about it. Don't worry about these things. But, Lord, you came on earth as human. And so you knew what it was to experience the emotions and the things we go through. Lord, you also knew what it was to have riches and not to have riches. And Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, some of us may be incredibly rich, some of us are incredibly poor. But Father, these words that you speak are applicable to all of us. Help us, Lord, to have a healthy relationship with money and a right perspective with money. But Lord, help us too, not to be anxious, not to be worrying. And Lord, for those of us that do have that propensity to worry, Father, forgive us where we have allowed things to consume our minds. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you, and we ask you, Lord, to fill us. And as Paul spoke about in those verses in Philippians, Lord, to give us that peace that passes all understanding, that even in the middle of perhaps very difficult and situations that perhaps would be naturally lead us to worry, we can just have a confidence and a peace that passes all understanding in you. So Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.